Our study today is entitled, Judging and Being Judged. It's taken from the last chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying over the last number of weeks together. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verses 1 and 5. Now, before we open God's Word and consider God's incredible insights on this subject today, I'd like to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, we not only invite you to continue to dwell with us in your sanctuary today, but we invite you to come into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives personally, and speak to our individual hearts as to what you would have us to understand and do in Jesus' name. Amen. As you take a look at that very first verse, Matthew chapter 7, right there in front of you, let's take a look at that first word. It says in the King James Version, judge. You notice that? Jesus says the following about judging. I'm reading from the King James Version. He says, judge not that ye be, what? Not judged. Now the Greek word for judge, as used here in Matthew 7 verse 1, is krino. Krino, which by implication means to try, as if you were at a court or a legal judge and you were being tried, judged. That's sort of what that word krino means, to try or to condemn. In this case, you're not being acquitted, you're being condemned. By this implication, the text would actually read, condemn not that ye be not condemned. But I haven't been satisfied with that. This week I've been digging this little text door. I said, there's got to be something deeper than just condemning people. There's got to be something personal in that text. And I've prayed about it, and I said, Lord, please, please, please help me to understand that. And early this morning, the Lord awakened me with the thought, I needed to go back and take a look at my concordance and take a look at that word again and see some other meanings. And so with your permission this morning, I'd like to go maybe a little deeper in our understanding of that little word, krino. Its proper use, interestingly enough, I discovered, its proper use means to distinguish, such as, or i.e., to decide mentally. Now let's plug that into our little verse 1. From this perspective, the text would say this, decide not for others, so they will not decide for you. Isn't that an interesting little twist there? And we'll get into that just a little deeper, so just stay with me. Next verse would say then, for what decisions you make about others will be made about you, and to the degree you measure others, you will be measured. I really was impressed with that little word. Decide. Decide not for others what they should believe, what they should do, what they shouldn't do. That isn't your decision. Your decision, may I suggest, and my decision, is to apply that to ourselves. I need to be deciding what God would have me to do. Amen? I will see that in the next couple of verses as we move along. But first, let me just draw your attention to a little book. Some of you may have it. It's called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, which I've been reading off and on right on through this series that we've been doing on Jesus on the Mount there of the Beatitudes, that Sermon on the Mount where he gave the gospel according to Jesus Christ. So this little book that just kind of moves along with those first few chapters of Matthew, right on through chapter 7. Notice what it says on page 123. Now that's an easy one to remember, isn't it? 1, 2, 3. Page 123, it says the following. The atmosphere of selfish and narrow criticism stifles, now that's kind of a word we don't use very often, feedback a little bit. What does that word mean to you? Stifle. What does that word mean, to stifle something? To choke back, hold back, smother? Okay, let's plug that little idea in. The atmosphere of selfish and narrow criticism holds back, stifles, smothers the noble and generous emotions and causes men to become self-centered judges and petty spies. Isn't that an interesting little phrase? The atmosphere of this selfish, narrow criticism holds back, stifles, smothers the noble and generous emotions and causes men to become self-centered judges and spies. Did you see what he was eating? Oh, we love the food program, right? It's an easy one to deal with. It was this atmosphere, this spirit of the Pharisees that had permeated the lives of the common people that Jesus was speaking to that day on the mountainside overlooking that beautiful Sea of Galilee. As Jesus spoke to these common people and mentioned this little phrase, "Decide not for others, so they will not decide for you," that was a powerful message coming home to them because they had picked up the spirit of the Pharisees themselves. Deciding for others was what was right, or what was right and wrong was the common order of the day. They all seemed to be involved in it. Judging the conscience of one another over matters that lay between people and their God was not uncommon in the days of Jesus. And you know what? I've discovered it's not all that common in the days of Pastor Santee. Because I've found myself from time to time in the past, and I even struggle now that I don't get involved in it again. It's easy, I think, for some of us, and perhaps more for pastors, to help others decide what's right and wrong. I decide as pastor what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. That sounded like pain somewhere up in the audience. And God is saying, look, it's not up to any of us to decide for someone else what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. Whenever men and women lose the grace of Christ, this is a little paraphrase of page 127 of the same book. This is heavy. Whenever men and women lose the grace of Christ and find themselves destitute of the power of His love, guess what they do? They reach out to enforce their beliefs and dogmas on others. Huh? So if someone is enforcing their little dogmas and their wants on you, it could be, beloved, that they have slipped away from the grace of Christ and no longer have the love of God in their heart. Now, when I applied that to myself, that was kind of scary. And I'm saying, could that actually happen to a pastor? And I have to confess, as I look back on my own life, not in the too far distant past, I'd have to say, oh, yes. Oh, yes, that's very possible. Very possible, especially when it comes to husband-wife relationships, which some of us are sort of willing to make an exception for, saying, well, God expects husbands to sort of straighten their wives out. That's sort of their job, right? They're the house band. Have to tie that band tight if the wife gets out of line.
Amen.
Right? Moving right along. I'm glad your wife is here today, Dean. That's good. Listen to these words from the same little book, page 124. It says, do not set yourself up. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, 124. It says, do not set yourself up as a standard. Boy, this hit me hard. This hit me super hard. Do not set yourself up as a standard. Do not make your opinions, your views of duty, your interpretation of Scripture, a criterion for others. When I read that again for the first time, I said, well, what in the world am I doing being a preacher? If I can't tell people where to go, what to do, and how to get there, what in the world am I doing? Well, listen to it again. That's what it seems to be saying to me. Do not make your opinions, Pastor, and your views of duty, Pastor, and your interpretations of Scripture, Pastor, a criterion for others. And in your heart, listen to this, and in your heart, your little secret private heart, condemn them if they do not come up to your ideal. Oh, are we good at that? Well, I shouldn't say we. I should probably just say me, because, boy, I'll tell you, inside sometimes when I have preached my heart out and told people that this is the way and walk ye in it, and a few minutes later they're walking somewhere else, inside I say, don't they get it? Can't they see it? Are they dumb or what? And then I remember I am an under-shepherd of sheep, and of course sheep are dumb. So I justify it.
Thank you very much.
I heard that. Reading on, it says, do not criticize others. Conjecturing, what does that word mean to you? Feedback? Conjecturing. Speculating, yeah. Your own understanding. It says, do not criticize others or conjecturing as to their motives. Don't do that and passing judgment upon them. Don't conjecture as to what their motives are. Wow. Do you suppose, beloved, if we took that little statement or two that I've just read there and took that seriously in our homes, in our church, and in our community, you suppose there might be some radical changes take place? I think so. We all know it's impossible to judge the motives of other people's hearts, don't we? Are we together on that? It is impossible. Even for us husbands who can almost know what our wives are about to say, right? It is still impossible to really know the human heart and the motives that cause people to do what they do sometimes. And even at best, may I suggest, we can only make human judgments, and most of those are in error, that are based on outward appearances at best. Right? In fact, that's even scriptural, right? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. See, man cannot unzip a man's chest and look inside and say, aha, I see what you're saying in here. Now, I know there are other texts, too, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and boy, that gets me into trouble sometimes, though. Because there are sometimes, beloved, that experiences happen and things happen that's out of the norm, and sometimes out of my mouth comes things that is not what I want in my heart. Has that ever happened to you? Then we're quick to judge and say, well, listen, you heard what he said. Rather interesting, I'll tell the story of a young man, won't tell you who it was, but a young man had one of those days that nothing was going to turn out all right, as Paul Harvey would say. And he was running from point A to point B, and every time he'd get to the next point, a door would close or something would happen. He'd just a little late from everywhere he was going and couldn't quite get everything done that he needed to be done. And finally, he ended up at Home Depot. Last ditch, and he had to get what he needed. And he was so hot, so tired, the sweat was just pouring off him. I mean, he was about 7 hours behind in his day, and it was only the first couple hours. He was really pushed. And he wasn't able to get what he needed at Home Depot. And he was standing there at a pop machine. A Coke machine, if you please. Now, this is for a Seventh-day Adventist, so the rest of you tune out, all right? But this was a Seventh-day Adventist young man, and he's standing at a Coke machine. Now, this guy never drinks Coke. He doesn't drink anything that even resembles Coke, and certainly would never, never drink anything that had any of that caffeinated stuff in it. I mean, he's a good man, you know. But now he's just sweating profusely, and he needs something cool to drink. There's no water fountain around. He's looked around, and he's tired, he's frustrated, he's even angry. Now, I know none of us have been there, but this young man was. And he looked at this Coke machine, and boy, it seemed like a fountain of youth that would satisfy all of his desires. And so he punches his money in there, and he comes down to hit one of these non-cola drinks. A little light pops on. Empty. Ah, just exactly what his day has been all day. Empty. So he punches another one that was close, but also was free of those things, except for the sugar, of course. Light comes on. Empty. And so he goes on down, and there's only one thing left, and that's Coca-Cola. He hates Coca-Cola. I mean, even the taste of it is regurgitating to him. But under these circumstances, he's angry with life. He's angry. Nothing's turned out. And he punches the Coke, and one pops right out for him. Reaches down, picks up that cold can. Oh, it felt good. Before he snaps the lid, he looks up, and guess who comes walking through the double doors? One of the members of the church. One of the elders of the church. And he quickly stuffs it under his arm. Woo!
that feels good.
Next thing you know, he drops it out and stuffs it back in the little tray and walks away, frustrated with life. Beloved, there are times in your life and mine, it's not what we generally would do. It's not what I normally do. I normally have my heart set on things above. But there are those days when everything seems to be going south. Do you know what I'm saying? And there are those moments when we do things and say things, maybe even out of anger or frustration, that really isn't what I want to do. That isn't what I really want to say, but it comes out anyway. And it's so easy for the saints coming through the doors, beholding this young man and seeing the coat quickly going under the arm, says, aha, I see his actions, I know what's in his heart, and this man is a sinner before God. Well, it's easy to make those accusations. But then there are times, beloved, that things aren't all going bad. They're just going a normal day. And pastors out on the freeway coming from one church to the other. And of course, I do the speed limit in order to make quick time so that I'll be here so that my deacons aren't standing looking at their watch when I come in. Well, as I'm zooming down the freeway at 70 miles an hour, because that's what the speed limit says I can do, and I usually try to do that to be obedient, I have to move into the left lane because there's so many stupid drivers that take that right lane. Did I say stupid? See? It's even in the pastor's thoughts, those things. So human, isn't he? Just like the rest of us. And he gets those little thoughts going around, but we don't say them because we're Christian. We just harbor the thoughts there. We would never act upon those thoughts. But I'm watching in the mirror, and all of a sudden, as I'm in this fast lane, I'm passing some slow folks over here, and all of a sudden I see this little car coming flying up behind me, zoom, right up by my bumper, and he's right there. I'm already doing 70. I'm doing the allotted speed. And this little idiot, there I said it again, who in the world does he think he is? Where does he have to go in such a hurry? Now, I would never ask that question about the other folks in the slow lane and never think that they might be asking that about me as I'm pushing the limit. Oh, no, because I'm in my sanctified lane, my justifying lane, and I'm doing the speed limit and doing the law, but this fella obviously needs a little help. So I tap my brakes, go off cruise. He hits his brakes and almost tail ends me. And it seems like the expression on his face changes. And I notice his lights begin to blink. That means I think I've agitated somebody. And so as soon as I see an opportunity, I move quickly into my lane and zoom, away he goes. Of course, I'm sitting here fuming, thinking all these bad thoughts. And these words that pastors don't use, and you will never know that we think them anyway, but now you do because I've told you we're friends and we're family and we all think the same thing because our minds are fleshly and they think these things when we're stressed. May not say them, but it's inside there and it's wanting to come out. And humanly speaking, beloved, I look at that individual and I make my little judgments of him. And I decide in my mind that he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. And I judge him based upon what I see, because that's the outward appearance. But I wonder if God, I don't even have to wonder. God saw something different. He saw the passion of a father who had gotten word that his son was in critical condition, dying on an operating table. And this man was making his way to the hospital so that he could spend the last moment with his son. And pastor feels that he is stupid and an idiot. Beloved, man judges so often from the outside, but God knows why sometimes people do and say what they do and say. And we hold them accountable as though they're guilty of some great crime, when in reality, Maybe it's a compassion, a compulsion, a conviction, doing something that they feel is far more important at this moment in time than we do. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Amen.
Beloved, none of us today in our little church know the personal burdens that are being carried by others seated right around us. None of us know that. None of us today know the inner struggles that are going on at any given moment in the life of those we often rebuke and chastise. But God does. Perhaps we would do well to take the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth to heart today. When he wrote these words that Brother Jerry read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again. For he will bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, and purposes of hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God." Maybe it's God's job to bring conviction to human hearts and not the pastor's. What do you think? Maybe it's not the pastor's job to decide for others what they must believe and what they must do and say. Maybe that really is God's work, through the power of His Holy Spirit, coming into an open vessel, an open heart that wants to know the way. Take a look at verses 3 and 4, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7. And it goes on. Jesus says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck, the mite, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam, a log, is in thine own eye." Let's imagine this morning that one of our young people happened to be playing one day, and somehow some dirt or a little speck of dust gets on the eye, and it irritates, and it gets worse and worse, and let's suppose it's fawn, just for fun, this morning. Now I have her undivided attention. And fawn has this in her eye, and she's not fond of this. And she feels the irritation. She goes to the bathroom. She looks in the mirror, but she can't see it. And she opens her eye, you know, eyelid, pulls them back as far as she can. She looks, but she can't see it, but she can feel it. She knows there's something there, and she would like to get rid of it. But she talks to mom and dad, and they decide, well, we better take you to the doctor. And so off she goes to the doctor, and she comes to this strange doctor. He really is sort of strange. Usually they have this little reflector on top of their head, you know, with a little hole in the middle of it, and then they pick up a little ray of light, and it beams that light, and they can see a little better and clearer. Well, Fawn comes to this strange doctor, and this doctor, he has a patch for his eye. No hole in it, a patch. And he tells Fawn, he said, "Now, you'll have to forgive me," but he said, "this eye is my best eye. In fact, this eye, really, I'm blind in. I can't see a thing, but if you'll just step right up here, let me just put this thing on and see how much I can see. And by the way, where is your eye?" And the moment Fawn sees this doctor reaching out to find her eye, you know, I know Fawn enough to say, "I'm out of here. Mom, Dad, let's get out of here. This guy is weird. Blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one. And yet he's going to try and take a speck out of somebody's eye." Let me just say that little verse again. If my eye is worse than the one I'm looking into, How can I hope to fix that eye? Until my eye is whole or healed, I cannot possibly see sufficiently to try and fix someone else. Amen? Now, just between us, how long do you suppose it'll take to get us fixed? Well, if you're really trying to get fixed, if your life is like mine, beloved, I've been at it for a few years and I haven't got it all there yet. But I'm working on it, Jerry. Okay? Not there yet. The only basic thing that I lack right now, and I've got pretty much most of them under control, believe it or not, but I like it the way one of my friends said it the other day, it's marshmallow sins that I'm dealing with. You know, not the big juicy things, but the marshmallow sins. Those little soft ones, you know. The only thing that I'm really working on, the major one right now that I'm working on is selfishness. Why did you laugh at that? That's just one little itty-bitty guy, you know? It's sort of the root of everything else, isn't it? Selfishness. We can just get him out of there. Please indulge me just for a moment. I don't mean to bring extra pain or memories of pain this morning, but we laid Brother Calvin to rest yesterday. And, you know, as I was thinking about his death at almost 80 years of age. That was a natural death. Now, I realize that he had a heart valve that was having problems and he had cancer at the same time, but 80 years of age, that's still 10 years beyond what the Bible says we've been given as an allotted time, right? So 70 years, anything beyond that is an added blessing. So Calvin, bless his heart, had an additional 10 years beyond that and died a natural, we could say a natural human death. But you know what our hardest thing is? Is to die an unnatural death. To die to self so that we might live for God. Now think with me just for a moment. Do you know the only time that God can resurrect someone is after they die? I'm sure you can't resurrect a living person, right? And if self is alive, guess what? There's no resurrection power there. But when self dies, God then can come into that person and bring resurrection power into their life, and they can live a life that they've never lived before. That's kind of exciting. So if we could die before our allotted time, die to self and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. My, what a marvelous thing could happen. God could come into this little life and give power and resurrection to this life, and we could be created in a brand new person. Wouldn't that be great? So that no matter who tailgated me, no matter how many Coke machines don't give me what I want, I can be at peace. Not trying to fix everybody else, because I'm in the process of being fixed by God. And His power uses me instead of me trying to tap in to His power. Amen? Listen to this little statement. Thoughts from Mount of Blessing 128. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life, let's die, in order to save an erring brother or sister, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help another. Wow. Did you catch that, Pastor? No, Pastor better read that one again. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother. Wow. Maybe it's true what God said on that day through Jesus on that mountain that day. Decide not for others, so they will not decide for you, is fitting for us today. Maybe my biggest responsibility is not to see that others die, but to see that I do on a daily basis. How often did Paul die? He said, daily. Laid the old man aside, made room for the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, and God came in with resurrection power and gave him the ability to do things that he could have never done by just asking for added strength. He let God come in and resurrect him. And thus God was doing the work through him because self was not interfering with the power. But the hardest thing for me to do is to die to self. In fact, beloved, in that same little book, I believe somewhere in there it says that the greatest battle man has to fight is the surrender of self to God. That's a hard one. And so verse 5 concludes this little section as Jesus says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the little speck out of your brother's eye." And you know what, beloved? I believe that if we finally get it cleaned up and we get our beam out of our own eye, which is basically the combination of a lot of specks, once we get ourselves cleaned up so we can see our brother, I have a hunch we're going to see our brother through different eyes. So much so that we will have no desire to try and straighten him out. I'm just looking back in my notes for a second because I think, I thought I missed something that was very important, just came back to mind, but rather than be redundant, I think we'll just move along and have a closing paragraph. Let's do that. If you want to write this one down, it'll be worth your time. This one comes from a little book called Christ Object Lessons, pages 99 and 100. I found this to be very revealing to me. I want to share it with you because I think that it might also touch some of your hearts this morning as well. Christ Object Lessons, pages 99 and 100. Listen to this. It's a long paragraph. In fact, it's two paragraphs. But just hang in there, and I'll try to make it as clear as I can, even though reading is not always easy to listen to, but I think it'll make sense to you. Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word, that's us, in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? You see the question so far? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? You get the questions that are being asked here? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. And when I read that, I said, Lord, help me. This is not nice stuff. After today, we'll be beyond those verses, and maybe we can get into some nicer things. This is heavy duty. Do you realize that this last week we celebrated over at Hayden Lake? This conference has been around for 125 years. And the little camp out there has been there for well over 50 years. And interestingly enough, it was 50 years ago this year, as I was reflecting on the events and the celebration they were having at the camp this week with our pastor's retreat, it was 50 years ago this year that I was baptized at that lake, at junior camp. Do you know what baptism means? It means a dying to self, a burial, and a resurrection to newness of life, resurrection power. 50 years later, guess who's standing in front of you talking about dying to self? I'm scratching what's left of my little hairless head, saying, did I miss something 50 years ago? What have I missed? Could it have been when I came up out of the water that part of the old self also was resurrected with me? Sort of tongue-in-cheek, us pastors have little things we say to each other, and we understand each other, that some of the patient, some of the saints, you know, that we don't have patience with, that seem to go down, you know, and come back up, and they're about the same as when they went down, you know. Some of us pastors understand what we mean by holding them down until. I like the idea of one particular church. They baptize them in the name of the Father, blub, 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 in the name of the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. Baptize them three times, make sure they're out. Got to get the... I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, too. I don't mean to be making light of baptism, but beloved, I think too many of us have gone down alive and come up even more alive with the old man. Went through the form of godliness, but we denied the power of God to really come into our life and change our life and to give us newness of life. That's what I long for. That's what I want. But I read this and I'm saying, oh my, if this temper and this hasty speech and selfish indulgence and getting bent out of shape because somebody opposes my plans, if that's really worldly mindsets, then that's what I've had for much of my 50 years. Now, those of you that have never been blessed with the privilege of sitting on school boards and church boards and other boards, you have no idea what I'm talking about when plans are rejected and put aside and people don't appreciate your wisdom. You know what I'm talking about. But those who rise up when their plans are sort of laid aside, and those who have unholy tempers and are harsh and overbearing and passionate, when they equal worldliness, beloved, I think it's time we go back and say, God, help us. Change us. Let us die. Whatever that means. Reading on, she says that there is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to natural inclination, the same perversity of character, as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. Do you have pride of opinion too? The reason is, here it is, here's the reason, here's the bottom line. The reason is that they're not converted. All those things are reasons that indicate they're not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had the opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lies reveal the absence of the grace of Christ and unbelief in the power to transform the character. And I'm saying, God, help me. How can I be an example to the believers if I myself find myself on the freeway to go to those people to share them the wonderful truths, if I myself am saying evil things in my mind about other individuals? And thus we're told in Romans 10:17, second paragraph and last, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Are we supposed to hear God speak to us through His Word? Mm-hmm. The Scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Really? Christ, in fact, prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The completing of this little statement says this, and this is coming down the punchline, so step on your foot, wake up, and listen. Please, I won't be mad if you don't, but it's just important that I think you hear. If studied and obeyed, the Word of God works in the heart. If studied and obeyed, the Word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute, subdues it. It just grabs a hold of it and does something. I can't explain it, beloved, but evidently by studying the Word of God, by letting God's Word come into my heart, I will die to the old man. It happens. I don't know how it happens, but God ultimately puts the old man to rest. Sort of like oil in a glass of water. If it's full of oil, if you'll pour water into it, eventually the oil will rise to the top, and before long, all the oil will be dispersed, and only the clean water of life will remain. I don't understand how it works, beloved, but oil is like the sin in my life, and as I pour the Word of God, that beautiful water of of life into me. Somehow, God searches out those little cells of oil, of sin, and He somehow brings it to the surface. And we deal with it. We no longer stuff it or deny it. It comes out and it's gone. And God gives us resurrection power to live a new life in Him. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, and the faith that springs up in the heart works by love to Christ, conforming us in body and soul and spirit to His image, and then God can use us to do His will. The power given us works from within outwardly. Did you notice that? It comes from within outwardly. As I put the Word of God inside, He works outwardly from the inside, leading us to communicate to others the truth that has been communicated to us. Beloved, that's holy living. Dying to self. Living with resurrection power. How do we do it? By feasting on this Word. Letting God speak to us individually. Not taking the position of the Holy Spirit to try and bring conviction to other hearts. Or taking the work that God has designed for Himself, that to change lives and to bring power. Beloved, that isn't our job. Our job is to come back to the Word of God and say, God, heal me. Take the beams out of my eyes that I might be able to see. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Let the revival and the reformation of the church begin with me. And Father, when You have me cleaned up, then maybe I'll be a light in the community so that others will see Jesus in me and want to be like You. I pray that God will let His light truly shine through us. And that we will not misuse that light as a torch to determine who is a sinner in the church. Beloved, we're all sinners in the church. And that's why we've come to Jesus today, that He might take the sin and set us free. That He might take the beams out of our life and give us eyesight, that we might look upon one another with compassion and pity. And love and tenderness and support. May God help us this week to have that experience in our life, that we can be a light and life unto life rather than darkness and death unto death. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for His willingness to continue to help us understand. I thank You for sharing with us the message today that perhaps some of us have needed for a long time. Help us, Father, to learn how to die to self. And if it will only happen by just reading Your Word and applying it to our life and accepting it to our heart personally without trying to apply it to someone else, then, Father, let it happen to us this week. Let us apply Your Word to our hearts. And somehow, help us to die to self that we might live for Jesus and be a blessing to those that we really do love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes, of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.